Our Father, thank you again for this precious day. Thank you for the song service and these people that are here. And Lord, this is the greatest commodity we have is our time. Money can't buy that. And Lord, they gave it today to come here for this period of time. May it be invested in a way that they can not only receive things here, but in it for eternity. I pray you bless us today as we try our best to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and yield to the Spirit of God and please the Heavenly Father. And what you do for us now, we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, if you will. Take your Bible and first turn with me to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter, that is chapter 3. Let me read down just a few verses in just a moment. And before the choir came out, I was telling some of the brethren, it amazes me in this day how many times we hear people, where you go, talking about the return of the Lord. They talk about Christ's return. And I believe with all my heart, even though this message I preach around this subject, and because it's been particularly a bit different, being a camp meeting in Wilson, and some of the brothers heard this, so it won't be a rerun exactly, it'll be a rephrase a few things. And this past week, after we hear these words, you know, everybody talks about the return of the Lord, thought it should be yesterday, and it'll be now, but you don't hear people preaching about it as much. We hear tell of people preaching that the church today has been used of God to set up the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not setting up the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is trying to develop the church by being born into it today. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he'll set up the kingdom. I mean, he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and the church is going to rule and reign with him. But now, if you understand anything about the New Testament, God is telling the church to get the gospel out of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, Jew and Gentile. And one day before long, he's coming back to receive the church unto himself. The scripture says we will meet him in the air. And so this morning, I thought about this, and I don't know about you, but I've been saved, soon be 60 years, September 27th this year, and I thought about life. And I find this out. The older I get, even though I've been saved that long, my flesh seems to always enjoy and wants to love the world system. Does yours? Don't say anything yet. Because I'll tell you, it is. Your flesh has not been saved. My flesh has not been saved. And if you don't let God help you control it, it will get you in trouble from time to time. And so I think about that. I read word that talking about being fat, gaining weight. I've found out that it's harder for me to lose weight at 79 than it was in 30 and 40. And I couldn't understand that. I thought sure that I could lose weight now better than I could then. But I found something out. It seems to me that the time I got to be 79, my body and my fat had become good friends. And it seems to me like that they don't want to separate. And by the way, God Almighty teaches us in this life also, though, that we're going to separate from this body one of these days. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad we're going to get a new body. Now, I didn't say that this morning because I'm talking about overweight, but I'm just telling you that I find myself trying to diet all the time because of sugar and other things. I have a lot of problems. But at the same time, my body and my fat enjoy each other. And then I also read where there was a mother one day. She was sitting, and she had a little five-year-old boy. And he was looking at her, and she's sitting at her table and you fix yourself up, ladies. And she was putting cream on her face. And by the way, if you understand what he saw as a little boy, he didn't know who she was. And he looked at her, and she had cream all over her face, and he looked at her for a few minutes, and said, Mom, I said, could I ask you a question? And she said, why, sure. She said, what is that on your face? And she said to him, it's cream. Well, why do you put that on your face? She says, because it makes me look beautiful. And he thought a minute, and while she was talking to him, she took a Kleenex and began to wipe it off her face. And he saw her wiping it off her face. And he said to her again, he said, what's the matter, Mama? Can I ask you something? Are you giving up? You know, folks, a lot of folks are giving up on the return of the Lord. And Peter tells us that they're going to mock us in the last day. And they're going to come and deny it. And by the way, it's very easy for us to understand. And I use the word, by the way, phrase a lot of times because that helps me get into the next subject. But when you think about the return of the Lord, we hear it today, but it's not like it was when I heard it as a boy, because I believe I live in a time that people were looking for the return of the Lord. But now it's trying to be just a phrase to say to make us sound like, you know, we're ready, but he may not come today. He may come today. In fact, as Brother Albert used to say, I was kind of discouraged because I thought it was going to come yesterday. So I'm saying to you, it's very easy to put off looking for the Lord, though we may say, I'm looking for him. You hear it all the time, the signs are right, and this time, and we look at it. You know, one of the reasons probably we look at it is because we look for him more when times are going hard than when times are going good. But we need to look for him every day, because he's coming back, folks. And if you look with me, look in chapter 3 in 2 Peter, and this is what he said. I'll read real fast so I can get to my message. He said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your impure minds by way of remembrance. In pure minds, you know, have to know Christ. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers are those who mock. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, it amazes me that the Holy Spirit used Peter to write this about 66 A.D. We're 2,000 years later, and we're still looking for him. I don't think the early church thought it'd be this long, do you? And the reason I say that, they couldn't look for him each day if they say, well, it won't be 2,000 years from now. And that's the reason we can't say, I'm not going to look for him today because it's been 2,000 years from now, it might be 2,000 more. No, we have to look for him every day. And the Bible teaches us that. He said, for this thing, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out, and the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, he said, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, he said, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, he said, God, no matter how long God extends this thing not to come, as far as Christ is concerned, and of course Jesus told in the book of Acts that God the Father is the only one who really know that day anyhow. It's not because that he's trying to delay it. He goes on, he said in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. In other words, time with God is nothing because he's always in the now. He didn't break time down for his sake. He breaks it down for our sake, that we might measure things. But then he said in verse 9 is the crutch of the whole thing. You know why God's Son has not come back this right now, this moment? He may come back the next moment, but you know why he's delayed this long? Look in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason Jesus Christ has not come back, because they love the humanity of this world in God's image, and therefore they're long-suffering. And there will one day the last person get saved. Look in the book of Acts and we get to the message. He says, as Paul now, when Jesus this time, as Luke gives account of Christ in this day after his resurrection, we know it's the 40th day because of number 3. They're talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives us some instruction because in verse 6, the apostles had asked, will thou at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? And he's talking about in verse 6, a lot of part of that. And then he said, as Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But he says, but ye shall receive power. What? Set up the kingdom? No. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the church could be formed. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. And ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, watch this. Now get in your mind, these men were on the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. He's given instruction to them. And as he gives them that last instruction of the gospel, how to present it to the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the world, and that's for every age to do that. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an amazing event. Here Jesus is there talking. Disciples are listening. Now, I don't know whether the cloud formed and he stepped on it. I don't know where the cloud was around him. I don't know. But I know this, he was in a human body. And it's raised from the dead in a glorified type state. And I know this, that suddenly the gravitational pull that held it to the earth released itself to Christ, and he began to rise, and this was not some magician. And he began to ascend, and I don't think he said, pshhh. I think when they gazed, he went, and they began to look, and somehow or another, whether he stepped on the cloud, by the way, the cloud didn't raise him up. If you don't believe that, next time you take an airplane ride, just step out and see if the cloud will hold you up. What I'm saying, it wasn't the cloud that hold him up, but he gives us an understanding that he goes beyond where the clouds were, and he ascended back to be with the Father, and they saw it. Don't tell me he didn't rise from the dead. And then I also see, watch, he says, and why, which he also said, they said, ye men of Galilee. Now notice in verse 10, he's saying, while they looked up towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. And that were two angels. And some reason he listed in the masculine sense. And he said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What's the next three words? This same Jesus. Say it with me. This same Jesus. One more time. This same Jesus. What happened? Which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come into like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Modern theology today says that the Bible is in search for God. Then it also sets forth, but it's not inspired. I've got news for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 teaches me that all Scripture is inspired. And so when I go into this book, and I'm not looking to search the Scripture that's inspired, every word of it's inspired, therefore I can take that. God has set the standard for what we do as far as life is concerned. He set the standard how we get into the physical world. God sets the standard how we get into the spiritual world. And God sets the standard for both in the sense of how long we live there and how long we live on the other side in the portals of glory. So my topic this morning is simply this, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. Now, I used this topic a few months ago back in Wilson, a camp meeting, and I think some others there. So you're going to hear something I said there and some new things. But it amazes me when I began to think recently and hearing people say, everybody talks about the Lord Jesus, don't say anything about it. You don't hear me a message about it. You hear a message about other things around that, but not that Jesus Christ himself is coming back. Oh, they say yes, we mentioned here and there, but that's about it. Well, I've got news for you. This same Jesus is coming back. Amen. How do I know that? Watch me, if you will. To understand things in life, Revelation deals with imparting of knowledge. And you've heard me say a lot about this lately. You will not know anything in this life without knowledge. You will not know anything of the spiritual life without knowledge. And here in this life, we can learn from each other, but from heaven, we're going to have to learn from God through someone. And most of the time, it's Holy Spirit, because we have the Word of God, or someone else who walks with God in this book and will listen to what they have to say. We already said a few weeks ago, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That helps me to understand why they won't listen to the gospel. Because God calls a person a fool, he will not listen to the instructions about being saved. And also he tells in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So if I understand what God is telling me, knowledge is given. And from knowledge, I have wisdom, applied knowledge, which gives me understanding in the secular world. Now let's understand, that's why I realized that I went to school 12 years in high school and 4 or 5 years in college over the period of time. That helps me understand that my grandmother on my mother and dad's side went to school at 11 years and got out of high school. And when I came along, they added an extra year. I was wondering why. If they could learn all they need to learn in 11 years, why couldn't I learn it in 11 years? But I found out, and you can't ever stop receiving knowledge. God made us that way. And we may call ourselves out because we want to not listen, or we may let ourselves to listen. But knowledge is an important part. All of us learn through knowledge. And God's image is able to understand words, in turn, that gives us knowledge in life. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Why is that? Because the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and knowledge with wisdom gives us that understanding. They say that in the secular world. This is why my position starts, or where my position starts, even with things in this life and with the things of God. This is my practice in life. Wisdom deals with the use of knowledge. I must have information, which it gives me revelation. I'm just let a principle here. Many of our folks heard a few weeks ago. Revelation of knowledge is to understand in the physical world. When I begin to understand knowledge, it will be I get revelation of knowledge and information to understand knowledge. And by the way, it also is the same for the spiritual world. We don't decide what God wants us to do in our own merit. We have to decide what He tells us we are capable to do through the Scriptures. And this helps me in my life. I must have information which give me revelation. And revelation of information is understanding the physical side. And so knowledge about God must be received before it can be used by the wisdom of God's Spirit. Now, I want you to know something, folks. False information will lead to false knowledge. And false information will lead to false revelation. And we got a lot of that today due to the media we have in getting information to us, whether it be on the computer or whether it be on the television or wherever it may be. So biblical truth starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the new birth. Just like my physical life started through procreation, in my mother and father's mean together to produce life. And when I see how that happens, now more so it helps me look for the reason how God set the system. He set that system up, and He helps me understand the system that God set up spiritually. When you think about that, my physical life started through that procreation. So my spiritual life started by God through the new birth. I had no choice of my physical birth. It came between two people coming together, falling in love, and in turn producing a person, which there'll be no creating a person through birth, physical birth. There's no other person like that in life. And so I had no choice in my physical birth, but God gave me choice in my spiritual birth, and so did He you. You heard the gospel. It draws you to the Lamb of God. I believe in Jesus Christ, September 27, 1959. You heard it say many times, and I've been saved for some 60 years this coming September 27, 2019. And any person who can learn by thinking can use wisdom to apply knowledge through revelation in physical life. But when you come to the spiritual life, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Any person that can learn through the physical life by thinking, implying knowledge, you need another dimension to learn than spiritual truth. And this is called the illumination by the Holy Spirit of God that God gives to you and I when you and I trust Christ as our personal Savior. He gave us His Holy Spirit so that we could use knowledge. We could do what God said in Proverbs about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But it rises to a spirit level that God will reveal us truth that comes from heaven through the Holy Spirit to let us understand this book not only tells it about this life, but it tells it about a life to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have that life right now. And so I see this. I know this. This is illumination by the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that true faith in the true God is diminishing today. Listen to me carefully. In spite of what the mega preachers are preaching across this country, everybody who says they're saved, not saved. Because you got to have a birth, not just a phrase. Amen now. You can't, you're born physically, and we see the evidence of it. And when you get born again, there's going to be some evidence of it. In fact, Keith gave me that out of this morning, what he was teaching in Thessalonians about that evidence. We're sure of the evidence, what God gives us. If you get saved, you're going to know the change is taking place. You think God's going to come in and a person will live there and not make a change? And so I understand. We need illumination, revelation through inspiration by the Holy Spirit. This brings conviction rather than preference. If a person has a preference about God, he could go and come. But when you have a conviction, you work towards your goal. Let me give you two quick points. You remember a few months ago that I taught on some key words in the Bible. And we found regeneration, reconciliation, redemption. We talked about substitution, justification, sanctification, intercession, and then we talked about resurrection. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the first seven, that those words that we taught would have no meaning if there's not a resurrection? There has to be a resurrection if we're going to have any understanding from God's standpoint what regeneration, reconciliation, redemption, substitution, justification, sanctification are, even intercession. You have to have a resurrection. But not only did we have resurrection to prove those true, but I thank God he gives us an expectation that he's going to come again. And if he didn't rise the first time, he can't come again. And if he don't come again after he rose the first time, he lied and not who he said he was. Because he told us in Luke chapter 16, I believe it is. John chapter 16, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Let's get that just a moment and look at it. If you look in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe it's also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not so I told you. And if I go to a prayer place for you, I'll come again. I'll come again. Don't read the other before you understand this. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that you may know, be there where I am also at that time. So listen, John 14 verse 1 through 6 is just a short period of time before Acts chapter 1 verse 8 through 11 we read this morning. And again, it tells us that Jesus promised to redeem a place in the Father's house. He's not joking about that either. He's preparing that place for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and half the time, go read that about how the Lord's going to come back with a shout and voice of archangels and so forth. This is written some 21 years after Acts chapter 1:11. We see that here in Acts chapter 21:11, this same Jesus is coming back, and now we see the procedure as he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 8. He tells us what's going to take place, and then he shows the procedure in 1 Thessalonians. If you look with me, again, look over in 1 Corinthians and look in chapter 15. When he said, behold, I showed you in verse 51 a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall change in a moment, a twinkling of eye. You know the story we read many times in funerals and last trump. And he said, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be incorrupt, and we shall be changed. For this corrupt must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on corruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting is death and sin. And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is, he says, the law. So we see then that 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58 was written some 5 years before Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, which gives the procedure of the rapture of the church. And then you go back, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and good to read it sometime or another, watch what Paul says. Paul says, our preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is in vain if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Wait a minute, preacher, you mean he could have come and lived and died and we wouldn't have a message? Well, if we had a message, it wouldn't be from God, because God wouldn't give us a message unless it was true. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, Paul came back and showed the negative side if Christ didn't rise. And he said, if Christ did not raise from the dead, he said, our preaching is in vain. He says, our faith is in vain. He says, listen, if you look in verse 15, he says, we are a false witness of something that didn't happen. If Christ did not rise, we are yet in our sins. If Christ did not rise, then those who have died have perished, verse 17. If Christ did not rise, we're most men most miserable, verse 19. When the resurrection from the grave, without that resurrection, we would have no gospel to preach. Did you know that? Without the resurrection of Christ, why are we here this morning? Amen. It has no meaning whatsoever to be here if Christ has not been risen from the dead. You know why we're here? We know he's been risen from the dead. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you don't know. Don't tell me. God proved it when Jesus was here, when he went back to be with the Father, what he did, and he proved it. And God said in Titus 1:2, he cannot lie. Therefore, he does what he said he'd do. I believe that. Without the resurrection, there'd be no hope. The gospel is not just some good advice to obey. The gospel is good news to receive. Romans 4, verse 25 said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. John 5, 24, you remember when he said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. when he said he has everlasting life, I wrote down this thought. Is that now, or is it got to wait till we get to heaven? No, it's right now. Jesus said, if we believe on him, which is to receive him, John 1:12, we have everlasting life right now. Present tense. He gives it to us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. Now, when I see that, the trouble today is some people sum over the simplicity of salvation. And I've read this story before, but it was told sometime that someone was a man had asked how to be saved. And the information was given, they had penance to do. And the penance was this. He was told to, in penance for his sin, put some dry peas in his shoes and walk around for 24 hours, and in that period of time he would be saved. And he said he limped around for 24 hours, and nothing happened. He said, did you get saved? He said, no. I got sore feet, but I didn't get saved. And he said, first of all, that's ridiculous. Isn't it a shame? You say, well, wait, I wouldn't tell them that, but sometimes people tell them something just as foolish. If you leave Jesus Christ out, you can't be saved. That's all there is to it. And I'm glad to see. I thought about that when I heard that story. If it's me, I believe I'd have bored them. At least I wouldn't have sore feet. And then he said, they shall not come in condemnation. Look in John chapter 4, verse 25. Not only he that heareth thy word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, they shall not come into condemnation. I say, hallelujah, what a blessing. Not a word here is about purgatory. Not a word here is about sacraments. Not a word here is of service, a penance. But right now, Christ says, when we trust him, our sins are gone. They have to be. Well, Christ should still have to be paying the debt. He paid it in full, folks. And he said he's passed from death to life. We must not forget that procrastination is the thief of time. An old Spanish proverb said years ago, the road of by and by leads to the town of never. You know, in Jesus Christ, the receiver's case has been settled in God's court. You know, in Jesus Christ, that he declared us justified by his blood with no judgment for sin. The sin debt has been paid once and for all. For everyone who receives and believes that Jesus Christ, or believes and receives the way it goes, we believe the record, John 1:5, receive according to John. Or read in 1 John 1:5, we believe the record of God's Son. Then in John 1:12, Jesus said to receive him as their personal Savior. And so the fact that Jesus died on the cross is a fact that we know that he died. And I'm glad he rose again. But wait a minute. I'm going to say something may shock you. The fact that Christ died on the cross is not enough for him to be our Savior. Because a lot of people died on the cross. Thousands of them died on the cross. You know why he's our Savior? Because he came forth from the dead. And he brought forth death, hell, and the grave. And he offers us life not only here, but in eternity. Because we have that life in us right now. So this means, as I get back to my text, this same Jesus. I want to read it again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, which also, ye men of Galilee, which stand ye gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. Who is this same Jesus? May I tell you quickly? He's talking about this same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem as a little child. This same Jesus that the shepherds came and gave glory to God in the highest because he had been born. This same Jesus who walked the cities of Nazareth and grew up in Joseph's house. This same Jesus had the power to turn water to wine at the first miracle he presented. This same Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can come can be saved but other through him. This same Jesus that the Bible says in Acts that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to know it's the same Jesus that cried one day, Lazarus, come forth. It's the same Jesus that raised the son of the lady that was headed to the graveyard with her son. I'm talking about the Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago that died. This same Jesus that went back to the Father and presented his blood on the altar of the temple there. And God said he was satisfied, and he sat down. It's the same Jesus sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ, of God the Father today. I'm not looking for another Jesus. It's the same Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. It's the same Jesus who cried, finish on Calvary. It's the same Jesus that said to the Lord, God, his Father, into thy spirit, I command my spirit. It's the same Jesus who was buried and rose again on the third day. It's the same Jesus who took His precious blood to heaven and plied it in the place it should be plied. It's the same Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that went to glory after His resurrection. It's the same Jesus that those disciples saw when He was talking to them and giving the instruction about the gospel for the church of this age. It's the same Jesus that the gravitational pull left His feet and suddenly He began to rise up, and a sudden in the cloud they saw Him going to heaven. But it's the same Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you to myself. I'm not looking for another." So far He hasn't come, but He's coming. He's coming. Hallelujah. He's coming. It's the same Jesus now, sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. That means that I have Him. Yes, I know I'm saved, but at the same time, there's so much I need to do and need to do right that He's interceding for me. By the way, He's interceding for you, and that simply means you've not got it all together yet either. Neither have I. But He's got it together in us. He's got it together because Christ lives in us by His Spirit. It's that same Jesus that one day before long, according to 1 Thessalonians, it's saying to maybe His Son, because in Acts, He said only the Father knows when that day is going to be. It's going to be for long. It's going to be the same Jesus that they saw go up. He's coming back. And the Father's going to say, "Son, it's time. Go get my bride. Go get your bride." The voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound. And suddenly, there'll be those who come who've died in Him back to the last place on this earth and go back into the place or the vicinity they're at and get a glorified body and come forth. It's the same Jesus that tells us because of their resurrection or because of His resurrection, there's going to be a resurrection. And then Paul comes along the procedure as Jesus gives us the promise in Luke chapter 14. "I'm going to build a place for you and come and get you." And then God gives Paul the procedure of how the holy, how the saints of God have come with Christ. And they'll be resurrected that have died. And we which are alive, and Paul used the term "we" because he's looking for Him in this day. "We shall be changed and we shall meet Him in the air." Isn't it amazing? He says also in the clouds. Jesus went up in the cloud. And we're going to go one day and meet Him in the air in the clouds. Why? Not with His old body. It's already gone back to the dust. Hey, you can go out there and someone's been dead for a few years. Their body is gone. The bones are there. But the glorified body is going to be forever. And this same Jesus who went up to heaven in a cloud is coming back. He promised to return in John 14. He gave Paul the procedure of His returning in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58. He described our home as a destiny in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And He tells me in Revelation 22, verse 4. Somebody say, "Well, you've never seen Him." No. But yes. Well, that's double talk. I've never seen His face. But through faith, I've seen enough to know that He's there. And there's a bearing witness, and you can learn what He said. Your heart cries, "Abba, Father." Could the book of Romans. And He tells me one day that glorified body is going to have better in 20/20 eyesight. And both eyes will be able to see. I only have one I can see good out of. When I shut this eye, you're a blur. When I shut this layer, you're a half blur. But He tells us that He's going to receive us unto Himself. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, He says, "And they shall see His face." They shall see His face. Keith read this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "For what is our hope, or our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" He's talking about the saints of God. And I thought, while he was saying that, I wonder how many times people have bad-mouthed us in our Christian life. Where you work that? How many times you try to lead someone to the Lord and you were cussed, told to leave? how many times that our church may have had a bad name because we were knocking on every door in this town. How many times somebody said we were too aggressive or cussed you out or told you like we used to on Saturday morning. We got run off a number of places, and nowadays you get run off a lot more. When those things happen, don't you ever think we're going to hear anything good? The Apostle Paul said this, for what is our hope or joy? He's talking about the rapture here too, and he gives the procedures later. God gave it to him in chapter 4. You're a crown of rejoicing. Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Folks, let me tell you quickly, every person that you have helped, financial or otherwise, leave to the Lord. And they're there. Paul has said, look, we didn't see a lot here and a lot of praise here. But when we get to heaven and people realize it's because that God used you or I or any Christian on this earth to lead another person to the Lord, he said, you're going to see that God's going to show there's where you can get your glory. There's where you can get the understanding it was worth it all. When they are there to rejoice and have to say, as I will have to say when I got saved, I thank God for the day that God didn't give up on me. And someone else kept preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God. And gradually God brought me to that threshold that Jesus was the door. And when you walk through that door, you're safe. You don't have to have no locks on it. But he's always there to keep you safe. If you're not saved, you can be. If you listen to my radio, you stream, you can be. The problem is this, though. Jesus is not the weak little person that most people, they argue about who he is. Because many people say, well, he really died for a cause, and he had a cause and died and didn't ever accomplish it. Oh, he accomplished the greatest cause that God had for this, his human man that fell in Adam, and that he could be bought back with a price that man could not pay. And Jesus paid that price. One day, this is the same Jesus that God the Father said, when he came in the fourth chapter of John, and John the Baptist cried. This is the same Jesus that John the Baptist cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the same Jesus that God said two or three times from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I'm not looking for another Jesus. I seen not too long ago on a broadcast, they said they went to about five or six places on this earth, people who said they were Jesus. They'd come back, and by the way, did you see that? It had colonists where they set up, and Jesus was supposed to already come back. It's fake, folks. The one we see, we're going to meet him in the clouds. He's promised. Would you stand to your feet? Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, you put this together, Lord, singing everything here, Sunday school, everything together. Help us have the assurance in our heart by the Spirit of God that what God said about his Son coming and dying and paying the sin debt. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe in the resurrection to be saved. People teaching Jesus every way. Some people teaching Jesus the only way that you need to know him is because you can get rich in this life. Lord, what a shame when Jesus said you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. I pray somehow or another this will be a blessing to your people. And they're a blessing to someone who may not be saved to see how much they need him. And they can rejoice with us as we rejoice together in you. Lord, we have no merit of our own. We throw ourselves upon the mercy of God's court and know that in God's court one day, when we stand there to be judged, we'll be justified because of the blood of Christ. And in turn, find ourselves having the sin debt not only just in word knowing now, but see that it's been stamped free because of the blood of Christ. It's been paid for. And God's court doesn't demand a second payment. Jesus paid it in full. May he get the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name.